Well, we're going back into the book of Galatians tonight. Last week we had closed out on chapter 5, the book of Galatians. We talked about walking in the Spirit. And when Scripture says you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We went through the things of what the works of the flesh were. We looked at those things. And the closing of the chapter deals with the works of the flesh. It says, with the works of the flesh are evident, which were adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and it says, and the like. So they're works of the flesh. One thing I like about this is in the Scripture, so many people try to figure out, what is it I'm walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit? Well, we found out that walking in the Spirit, that there was a fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and self-control. It says, against such there is no law. Looking at these things, to me, is really interesting because we don't have to come up with some kind of ideas of what it is. You know, so many people say, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, it means this, that you're not out here in adultery, fornication. You're not living in uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. That's what it means. You're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You're walking in those things. So, I mean, they're put there. I'm convinced if people don't use these as a pattern in their walk, the Holy Ghost ain't gonna have much to talk to or say to you about anything. You know, it's like one thing as I learned, if you followed the basics of what the Word teaches, then the Holy Spirit will begin to sort of take things and speak to you about stuff to bring things into line. But there's no point to the Holy Spirit talking to people who don't follow what the Word directly says to do. There's no use praying for God for directions while I live in some kind of lewd life or something like that. Why would I be asking God for directions? And this is what Christianity does. Christianity, instead of sitting down and looking and saying, look, if we follow these things here, you know, then the Holy Spirit can talk to us and reveal things to us, or if He wants to make some changes in our life or do something, or He wants to give us direction. But I don't need direction, you know. It's sort of, you know, like going to school and you don't want to spend any time learning anything, but you keep telling people you want to be a brain surgeon. You know, it's like, well, forget it. You ain't going to ever get there. It's never going to happen. And there's a lot of things about the Word of God that the basics are laid out in it. And if you're not going to study and learn the basics to walk in them, there's no point to try to go anyplace else. It's zero point to do it. And yet the church continually, Christians continually, try to have more and do less. You can't, that is not the way it works. I don't see how people figure that. There's nowhere in our society it works like that. Now, we're told in our government says, look, if you do less, we'll take care of you. But that never works either, because they're never happy with what they get anyhow, because they can never get enough. It never works. You know, the Soviet Union collapsed over that, because they couldn't meet the needs of what it took to meet the people. They couldn't make enough money to do it because nobody was working. Nobody was producing anything. My words, the production levels were so low. I mean, it was so terrible. I mean, up to the time the Soviet Union fell, they never had a decent grocery store in the whole darn country. You know, you went into the grocery stores and the shelves were empty. People were still standing in line for food for hours to get food. It's amazing. All the years, and it doesn't work. And the United States is trying to implement it in our country. And that's what we want. We're trying to get socialism working here. Oh, boy, it's a great one. Always works out well. Does real good. Dear Lord, the Chinese start letting people have private businesses because they got tired of the lines. Not America. America's just filled with idiots and morons. And, hey, let's destroy our country. Let's have socialism. Since every country it has, it fails, let's do that. Let's get it going here as soon as we can. I'll tell you, we'll make it work. Oh, my. Works real well. But anyhow, to me, it is so simple. God lays out things for us that we can specifically know to do to help us, really, that we can obviously see that you don't have to pray and fast to find out if this stuff's right or wrong. You don't have to pray 2 seconds about it. You can just look at the book and it says, oh, we ain't supposed to be doing this. Oh, we don't commit murders. We don't lie, cheat, steal. Ah, okay. All right. You know, to me, it saves a lot of time, you know. I hear people sometimes asking if certain things are right and wrong. The Bible's very clear on it. And just say to them, you ought to read the Bible sometime. You'd get your answer. You wouldn't have to go all this running around. I ain't going to read it for you. If you're not going to read it, I ain't reading it for you. You know, go back, go read it. And it just some things are so clear. And to me, that's one of the wonders of this. It is just so clear on these things to that we know things that we can measure ourselves against to find out if we're walking right or not. And so, you know, just follow what the Bible says, and I'll tell you what, things work out real well. We want to look tonight, I'm going to start in the sixth chapter tonight. The sixth chapter is, because he just got to talk about walking in the flesh. He's going to, in the sixth chapter, he goes on to say, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he says here, he talked to brethren, and which is encouraging in this letter to them, because he's dealt hardly with them, and he calls them brethren, so that there's good. I mean, he still considers them brethren. He doesn't say, well, you backslidden buzzard, you just, which I imagine was good to them. He said, brethren, though, if someone's overtaken, it says, in a trespass. And the word overtaken there could just means the word caught. Actually, he's caught in a trespass. And trespass, just we're dealing with a person who sins, a person who's missed the mark. Really, sin is what is missed the mark. So there's marks set. You know, it's one thing is always, you know, is understanding. If you understand what sin is, sin, the original translation of the word sin is actually missed the mark. So in other words, the Bible has set standards. When a person misses the mark, then they sinned. Sin is missing a mark. Sin is not something, well, I made a mistake. No, there's a mark set. It's just like whether people, like, you know, they just like in school, if you took a test and you didn't get so many right, well, you missed the mark and you failed the test. And that's really what sin is about. Sin is about you're constantly in a test whether you like it or not. And there's marks. God has laid out what the wrong answers are in the book. And he says what the wrong answers are. And if you're in the doing the wrong answers, you miss the mark. In other words, you did a failing grade. you're doing something that's a failing grade. So that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. And so they say here, somebody, if a brother misses the mark, in other words, he just got done dealing with walking in the flesh and in the spirit. In other words, if somebody's out here walking in the flesh, if they're walking in the flesh, they've trespassed or sinned. He said, ones that restore, in other words, we want the person restored. That's the desire to get some. We're not trying to kick them out. We're trying to keep them in. Now, he deals with the subject shortly here, but he does over in Corinthians, tells them what to do if a person don't want to be restored. You kick them out. Now, we don't do that at church today. Now, you just make a ministry for the sinners so they can stay. And that's what, there's a restoration. So, in other words, restore. But he said, ones who are spiritual, restore. You don't send babies, Christians out. You don't send immature people out to restore people that are that have messed up. You send somebody that's spiritual. Understand this, missing the mark. We're talking about spiritual problems and not just physical problems. We're dealing with spiritual problems in people. Dealing with it says, ones who are spiritual, he says, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. And that's the whole point. Anybody could be tempted. Now, he says here, tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. You fall into temptation, the Bible says. So in other words, it's no tempt. Everybody gets tempted to something. You could be tempted to something and never do it. You know, you could be tempted to do it. You could be tempted to lie, but not lie. The whole thing of it is, everybody will get tempted by things. Is one of the things is don't open the door to yourself you can to temptation. You can open yourself up to be tempted where you normally wouldn't. And he's using a circumstance here about restoring somebody because you want to get somebody to repent and turn away from whatever there was they were doing. You want to get them back in fellowship with God. It ain't not just being in fellowship with you or doing what you want them to do. You want them in fellowship with God. That's what's important. You want them back in fellowship. 1 John tells us what happens when a person sins. They break fellowship with God. In other words, God's not in fellowship with them. See, we don't like to think of that way. We think God just likes everybody and just hangs out with him, and he doesn't. If people get into sin, God doesn't fellowship with them. Read the first chapter, 1 John. Well, the reason we have the restoring people is get them back over where they're in fellowship with God again. See, it doesn't mean the person's not a child of God, but they're not in fellowship with God. As number one, is in the church world, it's the same way. If people are going to live in sin and want to live there, the Christians are not supposed to fellowship with them. A person who is born again, who wants to stay in sin, we're not supposed to fellowship with them. Why? God don't. God's not fellowshipping with them. Restoration is getting them back in where they turn away from the sin and they get back hooked up again with God to walk with God. Number one, if God ain't going to fellowship with somebody, I'm not. Be a smart eye. If God ain't hanging out with them, it ain't hanging out with them. We need to, the church world is a very messed up place. We think love means, you just do, whether no matter what they do. You know, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, he told them to stay away from certain people that were doing certain things. He did not say, I didn't say the world. See, the world isn't the influence on me. A little leaven leavens the whole lump is what's in the church, not in the world. I've learned this at the time I was a young Christian. The world isn't my problem. My problem is the sin in the church. And it's the sin among the church and what the church is doing. That's what's going to affect me the most. Is that's why today we have the messed up church world we got, is because the world has been allowed to come into the church and we kept it and we made it our doctrine. We took their beliefs and made them our doctrines, and the sinners are in sitting in the pews and everything else, and we're just hanging out with all of it. And it has done, what's it done? A little leaven's leavened the whole lump. It's made a mess of everything. Because nobody will stop and say, hey, hold it. You can't do this or you can't do that. That's not allowed. No, we're love. We love. We love to destroy other people. We love to destroy other people. We just love to do that. And we call it love. See, if you put love on it, you can destroy people, but you're a nice person. You just use the word love. Just throw it right out there right away. But that's why you want somebody spiritual that understands things, how things work spiritually, to deal with an individual. Somebody that says, I'm sorry, does not mean they turn from the sin. I'm sorry don't mean that. Repentance means to turn away from. To turn away from something and turn to something else. That's what repentance means. Saying I'm sorry doesn't mean the person's going to change. People will tell you they're sorry and just right on to the same. They're just going to stay in the same thing they're in. Restoration must be done with a person. You get the person to turn away from their evil. Are they going to turn away from it? Or are they going to walk right? Are they going to do what's right? You know, and that is one of the things that you have to do, and that's why it's understanding spiritually. Why we need to understand these things, because of Paul dealing in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, when he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, if people don't turn and turn away from stuff, that's going to get that leaven. If you let it with you, it's going to get on other people. It's going to affect things. It's going to affect the spiritual nature of the group that you're with. It's going to affect what God can do in the group. We need to understand that. Christians come around and hang around and do stuff and they go to church. They think that I can just live any life I want and it don't matter. And I can go to hang out in the church and it ain't affecting that church. Yes, it does. It'll affect what God can do in that church, in that group. We need to understand. We just have this idea today. Well, nah, it don't matter. It does matter. It matters. And that's why we want restoration in the group. It's important walking in the light of that. The word restore there is that the idea of like a bone that's out of joint and resetting a bone, or like a broken bone set back in. That's what it's like. So in other words, you're resetting. There's something that's broken and you're resetting it, you're fixing it. One of the terms that they use is the word framed, or the idea of repairing something is what we're doing. So there's a repairing that needs done. There's something that needs set back in order again. And it's an important thing that we do that, and it requires spirituality to do that. It requires spirituality. If people don't understand spiritual things, that's like today, the reason, because lack of spirituality in the church world, you know, people just overlook all kinds of stuff that's affecting and hurting all kinds of people. They just let it go on and on and on and on. And It's absolutely amazing, you know. I mean, we have the guy from the, big name minister, writes a book, you know, we don't have to repent. Well, if we don't, what on earth this scripture's in here for? I'd like to know. What's this all about? We don't have to repent. We don't have to do that. We've been forgiven of everything, so we don't ever have to repent. Just keep going on. He said 1 John 1, 9 was in the first chapter of John. That was written to the world. We don't have one book in here that's written to the world. No, none of them were. They're written to the church. All these are written to the church. They were never written to the world. And the poor guy's just deceived, but people think because he has a big ministry, then it's okay. You know, he's good. He got a big following. Well, the Muslims have a bigger following than he does, so they must be more right than he is, as far as I'm figure. You know, if we're going to go by who's big, let's go by the Muslims. They're doing real good. I mean, they got whole countries. So it just amazes me the ignorance there is in the church. But here he says, bear one another's, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we want to walk in love. We want to restore. If a person wants to turn away from what they're doing, we want to get them back in. We want to get them hooked up. We're not going to try to hold something against somebody. That's not what we're going to do. The big thing is the getting people back in restoration to fellowship to Christ. That's what we want. It's not just getting back to somebody, you know, that is, you know, they're doing what we want. It's we want them hooked up again in fellowship with Christ. If a person will walk in fellowship with Christ, their life will stay good. If they don't, it ain't going to work. You know, Jesus never said when people would apologize if they did wrong. That's not in Scripture. People are to repent. They're supposed to turn away from something and turn to something. Apologies is not, that don't get it. Apologizing, I often do that. You know, you have problems with the company. They'll keep, well, we're sorry. And I'll always say to them, I'm really not interested in you being, whether you're sorry or not. That's not why I called you. I get an apology. You don't have to apologize to me. I want you to correct the problem. Most companies think an apology takes care of everything. I don't have to ever correct the problem. Just say I'm sorry. And they don't know what to do with it when I tell them I'm not interested in your apology. What I'm interested in, are you going to fix this thing? Most of the times, no, they're not. They think, and we live in that society, and the church world is 100% that. Apology's all you need. You don't ever have to change. You don't ever have to fix a mistake. Just apologize. See how far that goes. If nothing don't get fixed, apology don't mean a thing. Apologies are not worth anything. They're not worth anything if I'm not gonna do anything about it, you know. Yeah, I stole from you. I know I took your money, and I apologize. I never going to pay it back or fix it. No. I apologize. That's enough. That's enough. I don't care if a person ever apologizes to me. If people fix mistakes, I mean, to me, that's the wonderful thing today. That's the thing that hardly ever happens. All you ever get. I always get a kick out of this, though. And I'll say something like to somebody about it. There's a problem with the thing you're trying to get fixed, and they'll say, I'm sorry you feel that way, Mr. Gibson. I'd say, when I get taken across, I'm not supposed to feel good. Why are you, you're sorry I feel this way. I'm supposed to feel this way. I'm supposed to be, you know, not like it when people try to take me across. If I would like that, I'd be a sick person. And I always say to them, so what does that make you? Dear Lord. But they have this idea that everybody's supposed to feel fine. I take you across. We just apologize. Everything's supposed to be wonderful from that point on. And it's like, okay, you know. But this is the world we live in. And really, we started a long time. I mean, most people do that with their politicians they vote for. They'll vote for a guy 27 times because he says the right thing. He never does it. He don't have to do it. Just tell me you're going to do the right thing and I'll vote for you. And knowing full well, he never does it, but they'll vote for him again. We have a talk. Understand this. Christianity, we understand the importance of talk, but talk has no value without doing. Talk has zero value. There is no such thing as faith without action. Faith without works or corresponding action, the Bible says, as James wrote and said, is dead. It has no power. There's no power in faith that doesn't do anything. It's only just talk. It will never produce. It will never produce. That was one of the big things that I learned early is it talk and then you do something in the direction that you're saying. You act like what you're saying is true. If you don't ever act like you're saying is true, you keep acting like it's not true, your faith will not produce a thing. It'll just keep going the same direction. Your actions have to be in line with what you say you believe. You have to. I mean, that's just the way it works. Praise God. So we want to restore people. And if we get into line with the biblical thing of restoring, I'll tell you, people get back in fellowship with God, and that's what you want. That's the only thing that's going to change our life is being walking with God, dear Lord. You know, just hooking up to another religious ideal, like it's going to work. No. It's walking with God will get you somewhere. That'll do something for you, and that's our whole point. He said, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking, bearing the burden concerning this individual. He's talking about this restoration things. In other words, the person, what they go through here, this thing that they're going through. Because he's going to talk about burden here later. They use the term burden, but it means something different. And here is the thing. In other words, we're walking in love with the individual. We're not going to hold against them. If they repent and turn, you don't hold anything against them, you know. You don't go back and keep reminding what they did. Say, do you hear what they did? No, this and all that kind of stuff. If a person repented and has turned from it, I mean, treat it as like they didn't do it. That's the way you do it. You act like you didn't do it. But just because they say they're sorry, that don't mean they repented. What direction they got? They go right back to what they were doing? Well, we know there was no restoration took place. There wasn't any. So it says, verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine this his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So he's telling us here, he says, in other words, thinking of yourself better than what you should. We look at this in line of what he's talking. He's talking about restoration. Don't, you know, and this is why. If somebody thinks just because somebody fell that you're better than you didn't fall, like you're never going to miss it or something. I've seen people do that over the years, you know. Got to watch it how you look at the other guy that falls because you don't. It ain't going to work out good for you if you try to think that somehow you're better and you have better advantage. It's the whole fact of us. We can all get tempted, and there ain't no use getting big-headed because if you miss it, it'll get ugly. So the whole thing of it is, he also talks about, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he isn't, he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, thinking we're somebody better is something else. We need to be very careful in that area so we don't become self-deceived or another term it could be to be deluded, become a self-deluded person. Don't become self-deceived out of things. Because already the devil will have a door open to get to you. But he said, each one examine his own work, and he'll have rejoicing in himself and not in another. In other words, people measure themselves against each other. I learned, you know, years ago, I had the Lord dealt with me some things because even I was using the measuring stick of Jesus. People say, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus. And what I was doing was measuring myself against perfection when I wasn't perfect. Let me tell you, that's an ugly stick. After a while, you're beating yourself with a stick. You don't measure yourself with it. You just beat yourself with it. That's what you do. You need to be careful. And another thing, people understand this about people have difference in callings and difference in things. People have differences in anointings. Sometimes people are trying to be what somebody else is, but they're not anointed to do it. You have to be very careful about that. You have to understand. That's why measuring against yourself. What are you called to? What's God told you to do? What's your place? I can't tell you. That's unless God would tell me what it is. But even so, you have to know it. You have to walk in it. But, you know, I've watched over the years as people look at somebody else with another ministry that they liked, and they kept measuring themselves against that individual. They kept trying to be like that. They didn't have that anointing. All they were is frustration all the time. You know, I realize the offices and stuff that I stand in, there's certain things concerning manifestations of the Spirit that operate through me, that operate because of the gifting in me. It has nothing to do with Ed being so spiritual. It just is the gifting. That's just the way it is. I don't know. But, generally, most people are not going to have and operate like I do. They're not going to. And you can't try to. If God gifts you in that area, then you can. But if He don't, if He's gifted you, find out what God, how God works in you. That's what you have to find out. Because what happens is you measure yourself can be a very difficult thing. God wanted me years ago, you know, because I listened to certain people teaching on things about gifts. And I know God dealt with me at the teaching gift at first, and I was dealing with the teaching gift. And when the Lord told me and spoke to me numbers of years ago and told me He didn't want me to be a line-upon-line teacher, He said, I want you to teach more by inspiration. I want you to over there. And there was a thing, and I really understood that that had something to do with the prophet's anointing. And but I listened more to what people were saying and teaching. And what happened for years, I didn't really move into that because I was listening to what other people said, this how you were supposed to operate in the gifts that you were in, and I really wasn't yielding to the gifts that were in me. I was measuring myself against other people who, this gift, that gift, and what they were doing, and they said operated. And I began to realize that even in a pastor's office, I was operating, I had another gift that most of the pastors didn't have. And I started to realize, well, I couldn't measure myself into what their books and what they were saying you had to do. Because they didn't have what I had. So what I was having was, I was in frustration because I was getting things to operate through me, and I'm thinking, is this, am I supposed to? Is there, so I'm never really yielding to stuff right. I'm never really, because I'm listening to other people measuring against, and what they're telling, see, they're basically teaching, oh, you measure yourself against me. That's what you do. You do exactly what I do in this office, and then everything will work out all right. And I'm finding out, I'm just totally frustrated because it ain't working in me that way. It's not working like that. Till I finally got over and started yielding to the gifts in me and started yielding what was in me. And I thought, my word, things just started naturally operating right once I got over and got away from what their idea and their measuring stick. But now understand that the things that I operate in are in line with the Word. They're not my idea of how things work. But you need to know. This is why you need to know what God's called you to. You need to understand what God wants you to do in your life. What He wants to work through you. What He wants to do. If you don't do that, you're going to continually measure yourself against other people and probably naturally pick the wrong people to measure yourself against. Find out how God uses you. Find out how He works in you. You know, I began just a lot of natural, almost natural type of things. I would find out God seemed to, I would, in certain areas, I could see God would really work in me. Like working at Reese's, like I found out like the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Working on a job concerning fixing things and doing stuff, I would find that these gifts would operate in me, that I would know certain things without ever a mechanic ever looking at a machine. I would know things that were wrong with the machine. Without an electrician, I would go tell them this or that's wrong. And they would go look at it. How'd you know that? I'd know things. See, I started to learn. I started yielding to things that were in me on the job. Found out how God was using me on the job. I'd know stuff. There's things I just know. And, you know, I would do the things, and even to this day, stuff will come along and I'll say, Lord, what about that? What about, you know, natural stuff, trying to fix or work on stuff. Lord, what's going on here with this? What's this? You don't know how many times I got this. That's how I found Wanda's sock today that way. Wanda had a sock that was missing. Did you ever have it? She said she'd been washing and get out. She said, you probably put on a clothes and find one of my socks somewhere in here. You know, I did this afternoon. I just got thought about that sock, and I thought, where did that sock at? And it just came to me to go down looking behind the washer. I walked down, looked behind the washer. It was laying down behind the washer. Never got in the wash. It ended up down on the back. Well, see, God will show you things. See, I know that works in me, so I ask. That works in me. So I walked over, looked down behind. There it was. I saw her sock right down there. And I said, we didn't have to look for that anymore. Well, we could have called in a search party, you know. I got the dogs and everything. I'll tell you. We'd have... My word, more people got one sock. They used to start out with 12 pair, and now they only got 6 pair, and there's always one sock, you know. It's an odd sock. They got these ones that are always odd size. But we don't. We don't have. I thought, the devil ain't going to start stealing socks in our house. He'd buy his own if he wants them. wanted me to spend her money on socks. She wants shoes. So, hallelujah. Praise God. That's good preaching, wasn't it? But find out how God uses you, what He does in working in you. Yield to things over in the areas that are natural of how it works in you. From the time when I first got filled with the Holy Ghost, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge started operating in me. Now, I can operate through any individual, can ask God things, but it's more prolific in me because of the call that I have on ministering to people. That's what it's for. But I found out it works in my personal life for things, too. God revealed stuff to me and stuff, not just on the inside. No voice spoke to me today. It just up in the inside of me is like, I looked there and I went in the washing machine there and looked and thought, yeah, look over the back. And look down the back there, lead us off. Now, be honest, washing, you wouldn't think the sock would be laying down in the back. Even with her loading, how that happened, I don't know. How would it happen? Because it had to go out over the lid of the washer up when you put the stuff in. I don't know how that happened. So, but anyhow, so it didn't get washed. So, but God knew it. It worked out. Don't know how it happened, but it did. Glory to God. Because at first I thought, in the back of the washer, what would we be doing back there? Yeah. And there it was. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God saw it. Glory to God. The scripture goes on to say here in verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. See, it talked about bearing each other's burden, but he said each one will bear his own load. Now, that's an important statement that's made there, that important load. That word there is the, really, it was used in lading for ships during this time period. It had really to do with, really, a design, ships were designed, and a design of a ship was to carry a certain amount of weight. In other words, you had to, any more weight than you could, your ship would end up sinking, you'd have some trouble. You get out there in any heavy seas or something, you're gone. So in other words, it was designed to carry a certain load. And he's talking about from this standpoint, what he's talking about is an individual, as we as Christians, everybody is, in other words, called by God, anointed by God. We're designed, created in Christ Jesus, each one of us, indifferently, because we have gifts differing, the Bible says. So in other words, with our gifting, we're designed to carry a certain load or from the standpoint, or in other words, we're designed to do certain things, to carry certain things. We're designed to do that spiritually, whatever God has gifted us to. Each one is required to do that. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can help you carry that. You're going to have to do that. That's yours. And that's what he's talking about here. We're designed for a certain thing to carry and walk. We each have to do that one. Somebody else can't carry that for you. You're going to have to do that yourself. Now, the fact is dealing the areas with the trespass and that stuff and forgiving each other and doing things, we can do that from that standpoint. But here he's talking about each one of us. We got to bear our own load. That's why you can't measure yourself against somebody else. You can't do that. Somebody else might be designed to carry certain things. It's like with Kenneth Hagin. I mean, Kenneth Hagin, you consider the load that he carried, the visions and things that Jesus appeared to him and the numbers of things that he did, the amount of revelation that was given to that man, that he gave to others. I mean, he was designed to carry a much bigger load than the average Christian was to carry. But there was a thing to also to that if he didn't walk in it. It's like the Jesus appeared to him in a hospital and told him that he wouldn't live past 50 years old if he didn't walk in line with the calling that he did. He said, you'd never live any longer. They said, devil would kill you. So in other words, the door would be open to it. And this is why it's important for each one of us to find to where we walk. The judgment, the Bible tells us in the New Testament concerning people called and gifts, that people have gifts, there's required more, like my anointing requires more of me. I carry a greater load than any of you individuals do here. But I was designed to do it, so don't feel bad for me. I mean, I'm designed to carry it. But there's a greater, though, but God's going to hold things, you know. I was standing, the Bible says in the New Testament, I'm standing under a greater judgment. Now, really, from the fact of it is, of using that and walking in line with it. Everybody's going to be judged whether they carried the load that they were supposed to carry. Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to what we did in the flesh. What we did while we were here in the flesh. What did we do with it? Everybody's going to be judged. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to be judged whether you're going to be saved or not, but you're going to be judged for reward, whether you did the will of God or you didn't do the will of God, what He's called you to do. Somebody might say, but I don't know what God called me to do. That should be your whole thing in Christian life. Find out what you're supposed to be doing. Most Christians are always trying to get something. My whole Christian walk, I've been trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm trying to find. That's the thing. If you find out what you're doing, start doing it, you'll be blessed. You won't have to ask for so much stuff. You won't have to go after so much stuff. Devil won't get at you near as often. It don't mean you won't be persecuted. You sure will. If you follow God closely, the devil will definitely send people to persecute you. But there's a lot of things, and this is why you find out, what am I supposed to be walking in? What am I supposed to be doing? And you find that out. Walking in the will of God is one of the most important things that you can do, because nobody else can do that for you. Now, Paul went over. Now, he's dealing here with this. He's dealing people with dealing with them with specific things they're supposed to be doing, specific things. He goes on and says to them, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all things with him who teaches. Let him who's taught the word share in all things with him who teaches. Now, this is really important, because what he's going to go on to say, we always, and people usually pull the scriptures out, where it says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He's talking here, that is spoken in line with really supporting ministers. It's talked in line with supporting ministers. Now, they did have a problem here, because one of the things I think the Apostle Paul's dealing with, just because I support a minister don't mean I'm supposed to support that minister. Even sometimes the people you're even supposed to listen to, you should be watching who you're listening to. There's some people like certain ministers and they're giving money to them, and they shouldn't be listening to them nor giving money to them. Don't think because somebody's in the ministry or somebody do it, you need to know what God's put you in and what God sets you under to listen to and what you're supposed to be doing. You don't pick out the guy you like. You let the Lord pick the guy that He likes you to listen to. Most Christians are looking for the guy they like, but I'll tell you, most of the time you'll pick the wrong one. Over the years in support of ministries, I've had numbers of ministries that over the years that Wanda and I, we supported different things and ended up people getting out of line. God told us, you move, don't pull your support. You don't support there. That's why I don't turn around and put any ministry and say, I'm going to become your partner. I don't do that. Most of them think then you got to be a partner for your life. Number one, I ain't that stupid. I'm going to measure my support on a person walking right. The Lord's had at times and had us move on numerous occasions. We just had ministry supported for years, and we don't support them anymore. And because they gotten offline, and this Lord dealing with us, and we're not supporting them anymore. We're not going to do it. Get off into stuff. And why? Because God's not mocked. You sow to the wrong thing. I don't care. You can sit around and talk about all your giving you want to do, but you ain't putting it into the ground that's going to produce it. You ain't getting nothing back. You just don't give just to be given. That's one of the lousiest stuff that this teaching on giving, I think, is such lousy stuff. The idea that if I just give, then I'm going to get something back. A farmer don't go out here in the middle of the road and throw his corn and seed down in the middle of the highway. How much is he going to get off the pavement there? Will he get much of a return? A lot of Christians are just throwing money on their money out on the highway, and it's getting run over, and it ain't going to bring nothing back from it. It ain't going to bring anything back. I'll tell you, we learn over the time. Juan and I learned concerning, and we can tell, and I've learned over my life. I've watched this. When the Lord starts leading me to shift from something to something else, I can always tell, because there's always financial gain will happen to me when I do that. Always does. Why? You start putting your money over into something that's producing and pulling it out of something that's not. You know, if you're going to play the stock market, you wouldn't put your money in one stock and just let it sit there. And I mean, if you're that stupid, my God, give me a break. You got to, you know, you want to be invested in what's working. God's not a fool. And these folks here, I believe, we're probably putting money into these guys that were coming and telling the religious junk, you got to be circumcised to be saved. coming throwing this stuff out, and they're turning around supporting these people. He said, God's not mocked, whatever man sows. He said, if you sow the flesh, that's what they were, flesh teachers. They were flesh teachers. They weren't spiritual. They were fleshly, teaching people religious stuff. He said, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's he going to also reap. He who sows the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Got to know what you're sowing into. Know what you're putting into. That's such an important part. You know, we're not just throwing money out there. You want to put your money on God. That's what you want. What God's doing. Not just because some guy, he got a crowd, he got this, he has that, I like this, I like that, that's fine. You know, like we don't support Rhema anymore. Rhema's headed off in direction I ain't going to. And I ain't supporting them in the direction of things that they're doing. It ain't right. And we just pulled the church. Where the church isn't supporting, we were supporting, we ain't supporting it no more. Won't support it. I ain't going to sow to something that's doing fleshly stuff. I don't care who they are. Brother Hagin would croak if he knew what his son. I'm sure he does know what his son's doing, and they've really gotten fleshly on a lot of stuff. I ain't going there. This ain't no time to be leading people off in the flesh, and I ain't going to help somebody with money so they can do some more of it. Well, I ain't going there. I have good sense. You know, I've been a lot more patient. Wanda would have given up on him a long time ago, but. Don't you think she's this little sweet thing and Ed's just a tough guy? You don't know. People don't know. She's quiet, but she's thinking. See, I'm more patient in those things than she is. A lot more patient than she is. Did I embarrass you, honey? No, I don't think so. No. No, she isn't. But I'm really glad. I tell you, Wanda and I have learned to flow together, though, and stuff and things on that. His understanding about money-wise and things. I don't think there's a time that I've ever come along and I've ever said to her about anything, you know, financially we were doing giving, whether to give to something or not give to something. We always find out we're on the same page. If I'll ask her, she'll say, yeah, I've been thinking about that. Or she'll say something to me, I'll say, yeah, I've been thinking about that. So we stay on the same page with it. We know a direction that we're going. But it's a good thing. It's number one, I want to support the work of God. I earnestly want to do that. That's my great desire, to support the work of God. I'm looking for somebody who's doing what's right to help them. Right. I'm looking for somebody. Hallelujah. And I'm glad there's ones out there that you can easily find to help. Hallelujah. And but you know, follow what's in your heart. God's going to have you, you know, God will have you, you know, to give to ministries and things. It's really a shame because, I mean, there's a lot of good ministers out here. People generally give in the flesh. They like to give to the big name. That's who they like to give to. So you become a big name and people just love to give to it because they got a lot of error time. They got a lot, they pump out loads of books. They put, so they keep their, it's like, and people go. Most people do it. It's just like, you know, people don't give unless you show a starving kid on TV and then you show a starving kid or you show a dog that's really mangy looking and everybody's getting their wallets out and doing it. Most people give by the flesh. Most Christians don't give spiritually. That's why a lot of people don't prosper, because they don't, their giving is worthless because it's all in the flesh. They have to be shown some terrible thing happen. Then I want to give to it, you know. We need to be very, very careful in those areas. I am not, just because I see something going on, I just don't throw money at it because there's a great need. I take time to listen on the inside whether I ought to be involved in it or not. If I don't get an unction that I'm supposed to be involved in it, I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care what the rest of them think. You know, like when 9/11 happened, my words, all that money dumped into New York. Some of those families, the best thing that ever happened to their family, well, they lost a member because they turned around and got millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Because of, why would you have to get millions of dollars just because you lost somebody? My words. We got soldiers lost all the time in that stuff in action, and nobody gives them millions. I'll tell you what, I'm sick of this nonsense. And Christians, I mean, Christians have been a plague. The way they act, you know. Oh yeah, we got to go out there and do it. They don't realize what they do. They're just full of the flesh and just get out there. You know, every firefighter in New York, When he died, that firefighter died, his family for the rest of their life gets his full salary. Well, yeah. There's nobody left poor out of that thing. And on top of it, we gave them millions. Families ended up with $2 and $3 million plus. They get the paycheck every month. They never lost a thing financially. Nobody checked in on none of that. They just run and do crazy things. Firefighter loses his life in a fire today in New York City. It'd be then, today. His family for the rest of life, the wife gets his pay for the rest of her life. They weren't losing anything. They didn't lose pay at all. That family can't pay their bills now or none of that stuff going on. Everybody went bananas. My words. Taxpayers are paying for that. Non-thinking people just jump in and we're being good and helping. We're being good. We made millionaires out of them. Tragedy? I'm supposed to end up to be a millionaire because I had a tragedy happen in my life? I don't get it. Oh, I just live on another planet. Don't matter to me. You know, don't bother me. I just, you know. So, giving, and this is one thing, if we want to, you know, if whoever does the teaching, you want to make sure people are teaching the Word of God. You want to do that. You want to make sure that people are teaching the Word of God if you're going to be given to them and not teaching some other stuff. He says, well, in verse 9, this is an important part about giving, and especially you have to learn this one. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. If we do not lose heart, good, you don't lose heart, that's where faith is, faith of the heart. You lose heart and your faith will not produce. So we find out this areas of giving, sowing and reaping, there's a thing involved and it's called patience. You don't go weary in doing good. You sow whether other people sow or not, you sow. You know, it's like I've learned that over the years is sowing, and you know, it's sometimes you go for long periods of times. Wanda and I have done things for many years. It didn't sure seem like it was near working as well. Because you're always going to get this thing. You know, you're going to be tempted not to give. The devil's going to come and bring this to your mind. He's going to say, now what if you all that money you've been giving away? What if you'd have kept it? Look at the money that you'd have. You'd have kept that. My words. Would Wanda and I, just personally, what we give a year, I'll tell you what. You get a good chunk of change, man. But we do every year. And every once in a while, the devil will throw that up to me. Well, what about all the money over the time that you get? How much money you'd have right now? I'll tell you what, Wanda and I'd have a ton of money from the time when I got born again in 1980 and we started tithing and giving offerings and stuff up to today, the amount of money that her and I gave. I'll tell you, we'd have a huge chunk of change. I never viewed it like that. But the devil come along and say, yeah, what would happen if you'd have kept that? What would happen if you'd have kept that? Yeah, it'd have come like everybody else, just like the world. Just Ed's the most important thing there is. That's what it'd have been. Hallelujah. But there's reward that I'm shooting for that's outside. You know, getting back isn't just about getting back money. There's one thing as I've learned over, you reap what you sow. You don't give any money. You're going to happen. When you come along and God wants to use you, you're not going to ever have the money to do it because you aren't going to have people give you any money because you didn't give anybody else any money. You're going to reap what you sow. If you're tight toward other people, you're going to find out that when your need comes, they're going to be tight towards you. You're going to get the same kind of people around. You're going to have friends around you that are going to end up being like you. You're going to gather to you who like you do. That's what you're going to gather to you. And if you're not a giver, you're going to gather to you people who don't give. See, Wanda and I have always been generous. In a small church, we've always had a church of people generous to us. Why? We developed that by being givers. That's how we got that to happen. People are generous to us because we're generous. We reap what we sow. You don't just have to get in the right crowd. You develop the crowd. God will send you around a crowd of people by the way what you do. If you're tight-fisted, he'll send them to you. No, they have the same spirit. They'll cling to you because you have that spirit. People with that same spirit will come and cling to you. I know ministers, and this is no lie, a minister had 500 people in his church and they couldn't even support him full-time. And I can tell you what was wrong with the man. I never checked his finances, but I'll guarantee just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, he was not generous in his giving. I'll guarantee you. something seriously wrong there. He's gathering all those people around him. Something ain't right. Well, he did that to himself. So you won't be a tight-fisted person or anything, because your day will come where you'll need something. And that's one that I learned. You know, we became givers. And you gather people of like mind around you. That's why in our church, you know, has done well. It's given to other things and doing stuff. We've always done well at it because you gather people around you that give. But I'll tell you what, it had to be set by me and Wanda. We had to set that. You're going to get a bunch of people in church that are going to be doing that, and the minister's not doing it. People are going to be gathered in because you do it. If you want to gather friends around you and be around people, you'll find this. There's people, especially if they find out naturally that you're a giver, there's always going to be those who are going to come here and I think you're going to give them something. But people will be drawn to like spirit people. People that are tight and don't like to give, they don't like to hang around people that do this stuff because that makes them nervous. But it does. They can tell they're uncomfortable with that spirit. They're uncomfortable with that thing. And Wanda and I are uncomfortable about the areas of giving, but we learned to be that way. You know, it's just things that we decided. We've always been like that. That's one thing I was always really blessed, because I've seen a lot of the contention sometimes that goes on in families between husbands and wives about giving and things, and that a lot of that contention can take place, people running off the same page. I was really fortunate, you know, because Wanda and I are both sinners, but before we were sinners, you know, Ed definitely wasn't a giver, was he, hon? So God changed Ed. But Wanda just, you know, went along. First, she thought I was crazy when I said about tithing, about giving 10% of our income. She did look at me like I was insane. And I really was sort of crazy to me. I was, you know, we just need to give some money. We just need to give something. You know, we need to start doing something. I just wanted to do something for God. I just wanted to get on what God was doing. That's all I wanted to do. And she thought I was a bit strange on that. But when she found, you know what, Wanda saw this stuff work, and we could do it, and God was blessing us, she was sold on the boat. We never had any problems after that. She did. She got on board. We were on the same one. For a while, we were definitely on different ships. But we got on the same boat together, and we've never had that hassle on down through concerning about money and giving. You know, we were given when looked like we shouldn't have been. we give, and you know, we never felt like, well, we have to give. You know, it's something we just wanted to do. We see something, and we just want to be a part of it. We want to get in on that. We want to bless somebody or help somebody. You know, somebody's doing something for God. Let's get behind that. You know, and praise God. Glad I had the opportunity to do that. Amen. Verse 10 says, therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all. It says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to our brothers and sisters. We don't go to the world taking care of them first. Especially to the household of God. We look after each other. I tell you, you know, just the scripture says about a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Well, in the church, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of infidel churches that run around, chase the world, and don't take care of things of their own people within the church. We don't want to do that. We want to look after each other. Our job, we're a family. We look after each other first, not somebody else or somebody else's stuff. Look after the church. And because there's blessing tied with it. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It just works that way. That's what we just got done saying. So, hallelujah. My number one concern is the body of Christ. That's my number one concern. I wasn't called to take care of the world. God never told me to do that. That's not my job. Make sure the world gets what they want. I don't know. Guess God signed somebody else to that. That's their load to carry. Thank God it ain't mine. I'm definitely not anointed for that one. Hallelujah. Paul made the statement here. He said, see what large letter I have written to you and with my own hand. Now he says, they say here, it says large letters. Actually, I don't know why, but most of the translations say large letters, but actually it's the word letters isn't plural in the Greek. I don't know why they say large letters. We need to know some things about the Apostle Paul writing, because this is one of the things that, see, people try to use to say Paul was going blind because he was writing with big letters. yeah, they have this in this thing. But you know, Paul didn't write all his own letters. If you go back to, it's like you look at Paul, what's it, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Paul, this letter is written out, and Paul writes at the end, he said in verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you. It's chapter 16, verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He said, the salutation with my own hands, Paul. In other words, he wrote the salutation. The opening and the beginning of the letter he wrote, but he didn't write the rest of the letter. They wrote it for him. In fact, you'll find that the Apostle Paul, I could go on and show you in some other ones. The Apostle Paul didn't, some of the Apostle Paul's longest letters, he didn't write them. He had somebody write them for him, was writing them for him. In other words, they were dictating what he wanted to write. And So the fact that this letter here was written was probably, for him's personal writings, was a pretty long, from his dad, just actually a long letter that he wrote himself. Nobody else was involved with it. So, it's to me, it's out of the context of what we're reading here with this, and that was used in Scripture. It just sort of seems weird that people pulled that out to use it in that context. He went on to say in verse 12, he said here back in the sixth chapter of Galatians, he said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. He's going back over to that again. So he's back in here on this subject. He's leaving with this subject. He said, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. See, what happens? Lots of people, like here in this instant, these Jews are doing this because they're trying to keep people over toward the law because they don't want to be persecuted for moving away from the law because they want to still hang out with all their Jewish friends and everything. So you got to keep this stuff over here on the law. It's one of the things that I found out, very interesting thing. I remember this back in the 80s when I got born again. Just a little background searching on things about Jews who accept Jesus Christ. Well, you found out that Jewish and families, I mean, you accept Jesus Christ, a lot of men, their entire family, everybody put them out. You accepted Jesus. It was a very interesting thing. Jews could get involved in almost any other kind of religion and their families would accept it, but you couldn't get involved in Christianity. That was the one was a no. That's the only one was a no-no. They got involved in all kinds. They started more, Jewish people in the United States started more cults, more junk come out from the Jewish people start. And people were just fine. The other Jews were all fine with it. But you let somebody accept Jesus Christ. That was the big no-no over there. You're going to find this out. It's the big no-no everywhere today. This is why it's a lot of Christianity. If you walk with Christ, and especially you use the name of Jesus, you're going to get persecution for that today. That's why the Obama administration did so much oppression on Christianity. Because of demonic. He's full of the devil. And they hate Jesus Christ. That's what they hate. People call them, anybody that don't like the name of Jesus and thinks other religions are all right, they can call themselves a Christian and saying they're being nice. No, they aren't. They're devilish and full of the devil. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible teaches that. There ain't some other way. But somebody wants to follow another religion, you can have it and go at it. But I'm not going to agree that you're going to end up in heaven. Just forget it. We ain't going there. I do not believe it. And I'm going to stand there. You can persecute me all you want. Say, I'm unloving. Yes, according to world standards, I am one of the most unloving guys you ever met in your life. I'll agree with you on it. I don't love like the world does. The world will love you right to hell. And loads of Christians call themselves Christians, are on their way to hell with that love. It's the world's love. We preach the gospel and tell them, they ain't going to make it. You don't accept Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. Ain't no way. It ain't going to work. The Apostle Paul, staying here, these people do it. They're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for the person. They're doing it for themselves. They don't want to get persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul understood what the crucifixion was about. the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is by faith we receive Christ. We're now dead to the world. We are not alive to the world. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus, but we're dead to the world. Christianity don't preach that today. It's to be alive to the world, to act like the world, to reach the world. We're to be dead to the world. The world system, we were crucified to that in Christ. By faith, when we accepted Jesus, the world system, we're crucified. Paul said he's crucified to you, and the world is crucified to him. He said to me, he said, and I to the world, I'm crucified to the world. In other words, I'm dead to the world. My God, most Christians are so alive to the world, it's amazing. You take crucifixion out of Christianity and you take the death to the world out of it, and Christians will live like the world. Christians will live like the world. We're just be dead to the world, not alive to it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The only thing that matters is the new creation. The new creation is the only thing that matters. That's the only thing. New creation. Understand this. If a person does not become a new creation, they will never die to the world. They'll live like the world. It's becoming a new creature. The crucifixion, the death was the old man died. My old man, who lived like the world and act like the world, he died. He died when he was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Now the life that I have is in Christ Jesus. That's the life that I got. I've been made alive to God and dead to the world. That's what it's supposed to be. But see, we have this nice little Easter, you know, the Easter bunny sitting by the cross, and we just got this nice little cute thing. We made this cute little thing, and you know, people wear crosses around their neck. It's become a meaningless, worthless stuff. They've made it jewelry. They've made it everything. People need to understand it's become trinkets that just are nice little things that, you know, I wear this and it doesn't mean that if it isn't in me and living, it don't matter all of it. Don't matter a bit. It's not to be jewelry. I'm going to tell you what, if anybody would ever seen the crucifixion, they'd never turn around and say, boy, you want to wear something look like a crucifixion? Probably make you puke. We make this nice little cute, like Jesus died on a nice golden little cross and that stuff with some jewels on it and all that kind of, whoa, that's really cute. It wasn't none of that. See, we made it into a nice religious thing. Put this nice little clean cross up there on it. We have a nice little clean Jesus on a cross. It's just this nice little cute thing. The Bible said that he was beaten so badly he couldn't tell it was a human. If you can tell what it looks like on the cross, you know this. That ain't the way it was. This is man's thing to have their nice little religious stuff to go along with their nice little religious stuff that's on its way to hell. That's all it is. I remember when I first got born again, Kenneth Hagin made the statement. He said, that's why I've never, he said, in our ministry, he said, we never use the emblem of the cross. He said, in our ministry, he said, the cross is the place of death, of sin and shame. It wasn't the party thing we made it out to be. It's not a party. It's a place of sin and shame. Jesus had to die because we were disgusting. It's not a party thing. He said the emblem of the church should be the resurrection, not the crucifixion. It's the resurrection. You didn't get... If Jesus was... The Bible even says it. I mean, you go over and read in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it says we have no hope. You weren't saved because he died on the cross. You were saved because he raised from the dead. That's how you got saved. If he wasn't raised from the dead, you weren't going to get nothing. All forgiveness of sin wouldn't have been nothing. It wouldn't have been any more than what the Jew had with the killing of an animal and putting it on a thing. It would have been nothing. It was the resurrection that saved us. Hallelujah. An emblem of the church should be a live Jesus walking around, not some dead guy hanging on the cross. The church has served death. We've lived the death instead of the life that was given us. Hallelujah. Let's take the life. Glory to God. You've been raised with Christ Jesus. Don't get no better than that. Hallelujah. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've got the same authority that Jesus, that He's given to the church and in the earth. It's just amazing. Hallelujah. See, if you go, and you know, all these people, they say, stay near the cross. Jesus never told any Christian, stay near the cross. We don't stay near the cross. He didn't tell you, you guys go up there, and I'll tell you what, I'm leaving this earth, and you guys go up to Jerusalem, and you go up and stay near Calvary. He said, no, wait till you get the power. Powers are coming. Hallelujah. He didn't say, I'm going to send you a cross, you know. I'm going to send you a nice gold with jewels in it and that stuff, and maybe a nice cup to drink out of. What do you say, guys? You go down there and wait. Well, just, this is the important stuff to the church. The things that have been important to the church aren't even important at all to God. God care less about what man's doing. It's all what people do. It's their idea of Christianity. He said, go down there, you wait till you get power. Glory to God. The emblem of the church is power, resurrection power. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's what we got. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm going to take that. To me, that's what I want. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now listen, Paul, this is what he said. For as many as walk according to this rule. He calls what he just said a rule. Being dead to the world. Now, he said those who walk to this rule, what's he say about these individuals? These ones who walk to this rule, he said, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy be upon the people who walk to this rule. He didn't say everybody's supposed to have that. These guys preaching circumcision ain't supposed to have that. They aren't supposed to have peace and mercy. God's peace and mercy is on His people that follow His Word and walk in line with His Word. That's why you want to walk as close to the Word as you can. Close in line with the Word. Hallelujah. Why? Peace and mercy. Hallelujah. I like that idea. Glory to God. He said, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't bug me no more, you guys, with your stuff. The marks in his body, he's talking about the persecution from all the times that he was beaten. All the times, the things that happened to him, his stonings. Because he's preaching the true gospel. You're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You know, Kenneth Hagin was a real faith preacher. But he also preached the truth on him. He used to, kind of Brother Hagin, I heard him say more than one time. He said, if you don't get persecuted, it's because you don't live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. So you can't live with people not knowing who you are and what you are. We're not ever designated to do that. Hallelujah. I remember when I got born again, and I was a real heathen, and I got born again and went back to work and good at seeing the people, because I told people I made a change. And they could sure tell. I wasn't hanging out doing the stuff I was doing before. And I want to tell you what. You know what? I was a heathen, caused more trouble in life and a little bit to more people. But when I got saved and started being decent, loads of them hated me. Loads of them hated me. Hey, didn't the Jews pick a thief over the guy who lived righteous? They'd rather have a thief than a good guy around. I found out that was true. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What's it supposed to be with? Your spirit. Your spirit. Hallelujah. That's why you want to get contact on the inside. What you need, the life you need, and the help you need, and whatever you need, it's on the inside. That's where it's at. Trying to reach out through it to the natural to try to find it, trying to get it. That ain't going to work. It's on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So salvation is based upon faith in Christ Jesus and faith in Christ Jesus alone. Hallelujah. You don't need something else. You have enough. Glory to God. If you accepted Jesus, live in the life that you have in you. It's already in you. Glory to God. You already got it inside. And so you want to learn to walk and to live in that, to follow that on the inside. Be inside-minded. Don't be so outside-minded about things. The answers to life is on the inside of you. That's where, that's your born-again spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Hallelujah. There's answers on the inside of you. Sometimes it just takes patience. You know, people will want you to move fast on things and do things right away and, you know, this. And, you know, people come along, you need an answer right now. If I ain't got an answer right now, I ain't going to move. I ain't going to do something. You know, there's things I've waited a long period of time to make changes. I had a sense it needed to do a change, but I was sure that change that I need to make, I can go for a year or more and I just get a sense of something to change. I'm not real quick till I get a hold of it. Why? Because if you're going to do it, you do it by faith. Most people make changes, never do them by faith. They sense change, they just make one. You want to know on the inside that you're making the right change, so you want to be in faith and do it, because whatever isn't of faith is sin, the Bible says. So you want to make sure that you know. And it's through faith and patience we inherit the promise. You're going to find lots of times it's just going to take patience of waiting. And if you have to have things, you know, the flesh, you can tell if you're operating the flesh. If you have to have a fix right now, and you can't live without it right now, it's a good chance you're in the flesh and you're about ready to sin. You're ready to do something in the flesh that later on you wish you wouldn't have done. You learn to be patient. Hallelujah. That was the best thing in it, because I, as a sinner, you know, I was definitely Mr. Impatient. I never, anything that troubled me, I flipped out on, you know, and just, you know, you didn't have any patience for nothing. And as I found out, Christianity is a life of patience. It's learning to walk. And you have it in you. And if you're going to bypass it, you're going to pay for it. And I've known my Christian walk. I've bypassed it at times and paid for it. So, and if I would have just waited, if I would have just waited, but no, had to have what I wanted at the time. And, you know, even sometimes you're trying to be patient. The devil will send something along to you that looks good. Oh, I've watched people get taken like that along. Something comes along and people take the first thing that comes along. Looks good. Watch people do this, standing in faith for something. And they believe in God for a specific thing. And something similar to it comes in it, but it isn't what they ask for. And then God gave me this instead, and people take it. And I think, oh my God. Because what happens after a while, the devil ends up destroying their faith. After a while, they don't know if they can ask and get a right thing that they want or not. They don't know if they can because they have taken the wrong thing. The devil will always throw something in there. See, I learned about that as a young Christian over television. The Lord told me He was going to give me a TV and told me to ask what kind we wanted. Wanda and I got together and decided. And then another TV come. A completely good TV. You know, before I'd accept that TV, I went to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, this ain't the TV I asked for. And then the Lord spoke to him about it. He said, that's right, it's not. He said, but you can take that one. He said, you can take that one. He said, the one you wanted, he said, it's going to be a while to get here. But he said, you can take that and have that one. I said, I wouldn't have taken it. If he had said, well, that's we ain't playing that game. God spoke to me about something. I will not change on it. He's going to have to change. If He said something, I expect Him to keep His word, or He has no right to ever ask me to keep mine. He has no right to do that. If He can lie, I can lie. Because I'm just going to be just like my daddy. God never lies. I've never caught Him in one yet. And it's impossible. You'll never do it. When He tells you something, and you stick to it. So when you put your word out and you ask Him, and He said He'd give you, you take it and you stand on it. And you don't move till it comes like you ask for it. Not something else that comes along. Hallelujah. Stand for what you wanted. You might have to wait a while. It was about a year later till that TV came. Well, it was supposed to come. But then I made a change. I asked the Lord about it because I didn't because the TV wasn't used a whole lot to have two TVs. We weren't going to use it much of anything anyhow to a new TV. And so I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, you know somebody else wants a TV? I'll give it to somebody else. You know somebody wants it? I said, I'll sell it. Now, I want you to say, this is back at a time when Wanda and I didn't have a lot of money. But to me, it just seemed like a good thing to do, you know. So I didn't need two TVs. Now, most people think out there, I'm prospering. I've got two televisions. To me, that wasn't prospering. I wasn't thinking like that. And I said about the money. Now, this TV cost about $900. Now, at that time, $900 was a lot of money. I mean, Wanda and I didn't have many $900 to be laying around. And, I said, Lord, does anybody want it? He said, if you don't want the television, the guy who came to me about the TV, he came to me about it. And I thought he was asking me about the TV and about what I wanted. And the Lord said, well, ask him if he'll just give you the money. I said, Lord, I ain't asking nobody to give me money. I said, I ain't doing that. I said, you need to talk to him about that. I said, I won't go. I will not go and ask him. Put that in his. I said, if you spoke to him about the TV, then that's the way it goes and that stuff. I said, if you talk to him about it. This guy, about 2 hours later, came back to me and said, you know, if you want the money instead of the TV, I'll give it to you. So he ended up giving me $1,000. And we had $1,000 cash. And I said, Lord, do you have somebody that needs $1,000? Now, Wanda and I could have short used $1,000. We could have definitely used $1,000. But I'm just telling you about works and giving. But you set your heart right. Start setting. And inside, I just had a sense in my own spirit. God, I didn't sense God told me to do it. It was in my own spirit. I felt I had a need to sow that money. And I didn't realize that 3 years later what that $1,000 was going to do for me. Just following what was in my spirit. I don't believe it was the Holy Ghost in it. It was my own human spirit. Your own human spirit can sense things and sense need out ahead. In the spirit world, your own human spirit can see things you can't naturally see. It understands things you can't naturally understand. If you learn to listen to it, it'll tell you things. And I just had this real need that somehow I shouldn't keep that money. And because there was something that was greater need that I had that we were going to have that was going to that television. And the only thing I could see that TV as is a seed. I don't know why. I never even initiated with that TV. God told me He was going to give me that TV one night in prayer. I had never even asked for one. But when He put His word out, I demanded that He give it to me. He put His word out. I never even asked for television. He came and told me He was going to give me one. And $1,000, I went and took it. And He said, this is what the Lord spoke to me concerning that money. Real clear. I remember Reese Candy Company. I was in the batter making department in Kit Kat. And standing there, the Lord spoke to me and said, who'd you like to give it to? He said, who'd you like to give it to? I said, I'd like to give Kenneth Hagin that money. He said, well, you do. If you want to keep it, he told me this. If you want to keep it, you can. It's yours because I spoke to you about it. It's yours. If you want to give it, that's up to you. He never, no demand was on it. This was about me and my heart, what I wanted to do. And I said, I want to give it. And we sent that $1,000 to Kenneth Hagin Ministry. When Wanda and I went to Rhema, we were so blessed. I never paid a nickel for school. Money came in for the school. I tell you, we were just blessed the whole time. Money came to us and all kind of stuff happened the whole time we were at school. Our kids, we always had money to do stuff. I mean, we lived good. I mean, so other people coming to school, they were having a hard time. We lived like, you know, we lived big. We did. We really did good. But the Lord spoke to me one day about why. Because I had never really seen, but I just said one day, I said, now, we knew about giving, and Juan and I were givers. But being there at Rhema, I just watched over for a two-year period how we were blessed. And I just said to the Lord, we were so blessed. I said, my. I said, why? Why were this? And I never even thought about it. He said, do you remember that $1,000 with the television? I had forgotten all about that. I mean, that's years past. I forgot all about this. I mean, this was 3 years before I went to Rhema that happened. So here I am 5 years down the road. I never thought about it. He said, that $1,000 you sowed is why. He said, you've been living good here for 2 years. He said, that $1,000 did this for you. You see, I was sowing for a future down the road. If I wouldn't have done that, we wouldn't have had what we had down the road. See, we sowed $1,000 when $1,000 was big money to us. You know, we weren't even driving a car worth $1,000. It was big money to us. And we sowed that. And we end up reaping. And that's why you got to follow what's in your heart. You got to live out of the inside. You can't live out of the outside, what looks right out of the outside, what it seems to be on the outside. You follow your heart, and you're always going to end up being blessed. It might not all come right away, but I'll guarantee you, it'll come. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you tonight, Lord God. Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Father God.